So what we've been doing, we've been in the book of James, James chapter 3, actually. We've been going through James's teaching about the tongue. And James has a lot to say about the tongue. Not all of it is good. James talks a lot about the tongue and the potential of the tongue to do great harm. And I think we've seen that as we go through this chapter. Today we're going to try to finish up chapter 3. I don't know if we will, but I might just leave the last couple of verses to next time. But we're going to be looking today at a sort of a different topic. James likes to go through topic by topic. These topics are sort of linked together loosely at times. Sometimes it's hard to discern the linking together. I think in this case, we do see that James has linked together chapter 3, verse 13 through 18, with the previous part in this chapter, with this idea of teachers. And there's many, it would seem, in James's congregations that wanted to desire to become teachers. And I think that that theme carries throughout this chapter. And I think that's what he's going to sort of address tonight as well, is teachers wanting to teach in the churches. And we saw that last week, or the week before, where James says, "Let not many of you become teachers." And back in verse 1, "My brethren, knowing that as such you will incur a stricter judgment." And from that, James sort of launches into this whole teaching about the tongue. And I think he's doing that because he's just showing that teachers are going to have to use their tongues a great deal to carry out their ministries. But we can also extrapolate this teaching, and that not only this teaching is not just to teachers per se, but it's to all brethren, it's to all believers. And that's why we talked about the tongue. So tonight we're going to talk about these two kinds of wisdom. And we're actually going to see three commands concerning wisdom for the Christian. Three commands concerning wisdom. But before we get to that, let's read the text, and then we'll talk a little bit more about that. So let's read verses 13 through 18. Read with me, then we'll pray. James says this, "Who among you is wise in understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant, and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, then gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Let's pray. Father, Lord, we just come to you now, Lord. We thank you, God, for this time. We thank you for this Thanksgiving, Lord, that we have so much to be thankful for. Primarily, Lord, it's Jesus Christ and his work, his perfect work on the cross for our sins, Lord, and to redeem us back to yourself, Lord, that we've been redeemed from all of these things. We've been redeemed from the wrath of God. We've been redeemed from our penalty of our sins. We've been redeemed from the slavery of our sins. We've been redeemed from the enslavement of Satan that once influenced our lives, Lord. Lord, we're thankful, Lord, that we've been redeemed from so much, set free. And now we're set free to serve you, God. We're set free as your slaves. Lord, we're set free as your holy ones to worship and serve the true and living God in your kingdom. Father, I pray, God, that we could do this rightly, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would give us wisdom from above, Lord. James says, "If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask from the giving God, who gives liberally without reproach, and it may be given to him." Lord, we need your wisdom, Lord. We need your wisdom in this text. We need your wisdom, Lord, as we navigate this world, the flesh and the devil. Lord, help us not to rely on worldly wisdom. Lord, help us not to ever have these characteristics of worldly wisdom in our hearts, the selfish ambition, Lord, and jealousy and rivalry, Lord, as if we were in a competition. Father God, Please, Lord, that's earthly, natural, demonic wisdom. Please rid us of these things. Father, we love you and we pray that you'd be with us tonight. We pray you would speak to us tonight. Pray that the Son of God would speak. And Lord, that we would hear your voice. And that all who are your sheep would hear. Thank you, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when God appeared to Solomon, if you remember, in a dream, or by a dream, God appeared to Solomon, and he basically asked Solomon, he said, Solomon, I'll give you whatever you want. What shall I give you? And God offered Solomon that, 1 Kings chapter 3. Solomon responded that he wanted wisdom. Of all the things that Solomon could have asked for, Solomon asked for wisdom. That's pretty impressive. Solomon could ask for riches. He could ask for all of, you know, anything he wanted to. But instead he asked for wisdom. Solomon knew that he was going to be the king, that he was going to judge God's people. And in order to do that effectively, he would need wisdom. Isn't that true? Any leader who's going to lead effectively needs wisdom. There's so many, you know, issues that come up in the church, that come up in people's lives in counseling, where the wisdom of God's word needs to be applied. See, it's very easy to know certain scriptures and biblical truths and stories and languages, but what we need and what Solomon wanted and what he requested was wisdom. That is, how to take the knowledge of God's word and apply it to situations. How to apply biblical principles that come from the word of God and apply it to our lives and to situations that come about in our lives. I mean, that's really what we need to do. I mean, this is the book. This is God's wisdom. This is God's knowledge. But what your job is, by the Holy Spirit, is to learn to apply godly knowledge to each and every one of your lives. How do we apply this knowledge and how do we run our church? Things like this. Like I've always said, not everything is explicitly laid out in Scripture. So we need to learn how to take these biblical principles and apply them. Sometimes people have an overly simplistic view of Scripture and they say, well, unless you show me, you know, chapter, verse, then I'm not going to believe it. Well, that's admirable that you have a high view of Scripture, but you got to understand there's not everything is going to be chapter verse. Sometimes you have to take the wisdom of God and apply it to a situation. And Solomon knew that he needed that. So here's what God says, or here's what Solomon says when God appeared to Solomon in a dream. He said, so give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? Then in verse 10, we read this. God's answer, it was this. It was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon asked this thing. Notice, this pleased God that Solomon asked for wisdom. It was pleasing in the sight of God. God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked for yourself long life, nor have you asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself discernment to understand justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart so that there has been no one like you before you, nor shall one like you arise after you. I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there will be not any among the kings like you all your days. So, pretty good deal, right? Solomon asked for wisdom, and he got all the riches and honor thrown in. Because it pleased God that Solomon would ask for this wisdom. Notice also that Solomon asked God for his wisdom. the wisdom Solomon didn't just already naturally possess. We don't naturally possess wisdom. The wisdom is a gift from God. It's the wisdom from above. And James really makes this point very clearly, that there's two kinds of wisdom. And we'll look at that. But I would ask you, if God appeared to you in a dream, what would you ask Him for? Would you ask Him for wisdom like Solomon did? We should follow Solomon in this. All throughout the Proverbs, the writer of Proverbs exhorts us to seek after wisdom. Proverbs 1, chapter 1 says this, "A wise man will hear and increase in learning. A man of understanding will acquire wise counsel." To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and the riddles, he says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." So as I said tonight, we will see three commands concerning wisdom from the text of James. But I also wanted to speak to you real quickly from the text of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, because James makes this very clear, and so does Paul, the Bible writers, is that there's only two kinds of wisdom. There's a wisdom that's from the world, from this present age that we're now living in, where Satan is the god of this age. He's the ruler of the world. The whole world lies under the lap of the evil one. The Bible says that the spirit, Satan, is now at work in the sons of disobedience, Ephesians chapter 2. And they have a wisdom. It's the wisdom of this world. There's also, though, another wisdom, the wisdom of God. It's not the wisdom of the world. It's not the wisdom of man. It's the wisdom of God. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. These diametrically opposed different kinds of wisdom. And Paul says this, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." Because God's wisdom is really demonstrated in the cross. Because the world sees the cross and they say, well, that's a sign of weakness. That's a sign of... that's scandalous, really, for the Jew and the Greek. It was scandalous. Crucified God, crucified Messiah. What kind of God would that be? Not a very strong God, not a God that could save. He could even save himself. That's what we read in the Gospels. But God's wisdom is demonstrated in this. Because, my friends, His power is made perfect in weakness. And here's what Paul writes. It says, "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God." So already we see this cross is foolish to the perishing, to those who are perishing and going into hell. They're not saved. Then God says this, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise." God will abolish the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. God is nullifying the wisdom of the world. He's showing that the wisdom of the world is utter foolishness, because the wisdom of the world will only get you to one place. It will get you away from God. It will lead you away from God. It will lead you into outer darkness. It will lead you into hell. It will lead you to the lake of fire. It will lead you away from the cross. It won't lead you to the cross as the power of God. It will lead you away from the cross. Just like Peter said, right? When Jesus told Peter, "Hey, I'm going to go to the cross, Peter." And Peter said, "Oh, far be it from you that you should do that, such a thing." And what did Jesus say? He said, "Away from me, Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan. You're not minding the things of God. Your mind is on the things of man. You're trying to preserve yourself." Preserving yourself is not the way of the Christian faith. Jesus says, if any man seeks to come, let him deny himself. Let him take up his cross and follow me. The Bible says, what is the gain of man and profit of man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? So the way of the world is diametrically opposed to the cross. And Paul goes on, where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Then it says, verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know God, God was well pleased with the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Think of verse 21. He says, in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know God. God planned it like that. God planned it that the world could not discover God through its own wisdom. He made it like that. But it pleased God to save those who would believe the foolish message of the cross. Then he says, for indeed the Jews ask for signs, the Greeks seek, search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, to the Gentiles foolish, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. So Christ crucified to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Gentiles is foolishness, but to us it's the power of God and it demonstrates the wisdom of God. So we can see there's two different types of wisdom going on. The wisdom of God, the wisdom of the world, they're opposites. So let's turn back now to the book of James, and I want you to see these three commands concerning wisdom. Three commands concerning wisdom. First command about wisdom is this. A wise person should demonstrate his wisdom through a godly life. That's the first command, verse 13. A wise person should demonstrate his wisdom through a godly life. Look what it says. James 3:13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. So again, as I stated earlier, before, James is talking a lot to do with teachers. He started off in verse 1 talking about teachers are going to receive a stricter judgment. He extrapolated on that and he went into this whole sort of diatribe on the tongue and the dangers of the tongue. And certainly teachers are going to be using their tongues a lot to conduct their ministry. And I think also he has in mind teachers. But not only teachers. This would be applicable to every single one in the congregation. But there's people in this church that seem to think they were especially wise. They thought they were experts. They thought they had understanding. And they were very wise concerning spiritual things. And going back to the verse 13, James asks a rhetorical question. Who among you is wise and understanding? Who is that? Who's that person? If you guys think you're so wise and you think you're understanding, then James says, let me show you how to do that. What you should do is demonstrate your wisdom through a godly, God-fearing life. That's why he says, let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. So what James is saying is he's saying that I know many of you are clamoring to be teachers. Many are claiming to be wise, but the truly wise man will demonstrate himself through good behavior, through good deeds. Much like James' teaching in James chapter 2, right? Verses 14 through 26. He says he has faith but does not have works. Can his faith save him? No. Your faith will be demonstrated through a changed life. If you have true and saving faith, it will evidence itself. It will demonstrate itself. It's the same is true with wisdom. If you're truly wise and you truly ought to teach, then you'll have a godly lifestyle. Let him show by his good behavior. And I think that's very important that we understand what wisdom really is. True wisdom in the Hebrew mind would lead to a change of life. It would lead to good behavior. It would evidence itself by good works. If someone is wise, then they can show it. They can demonstrate that they're wise. That's the wise person. Someone knows how to apply this knowledge that will lead into a godly lifestyle. That's why he says his good behavior, his good conduct. That's how you can tell if someone's wise. So wisdom is not just knowing facts, as I said before, or having a lot of knowledge. That's a start, but it's learning how to rightly apply that knowledge. It's knowing how to apply it to specific situations in your life. For example, I was thinking maybe you're a mechanic, a plane mechanic, and you're just in plane mechanic school. And you have a manual on 747s. and you've mastered that manual on 747s. You know how to fix 747 from the plane manual. And you could take a test, and you could pass the test of 747s. But then you have to go to work one day, and you get on your first day on the job, and you have to fix the 747s. And you get out there, and you open up the engine compartment, and you say, wait a second, this isn't really like the manual. I know the manual, I have the knowledge, I know, but I've never really fixed the 747 before. This is my first time, and you'd be a little bit lost until you start learning how to apply the knowledge that you learned from the manual. And that's what knowledge is in the Bible. Knowledge is applied, or wisdom is applied knowledge. You might understand church history. You might understand, as I said before, doctrine. You might understand the biblical languages of Greek and Hebrew. You might understand all these things, but you're not truly wise. And I don't think you're fit to be a teacher until you can apply the Bible to certain situations. I mean, that's really a lot of what preaching is. Trying to take some literature that was written 2,000 years ago and apply it to your life. So you can see, I see how this applies to me. That's a very wise man who's able to do that. And it's not always easy. But the main point that James is trying to make in verse 13 is that a truly wise man will show himself to be wise through a beautiful life, through beautiful behavior. That word can be translated conduct, through good conduct. That's what qualifies somebody as a teacher, a good, beautiful life. Why do you think when you look at the qualifications for an elder, and only one of them says they have to be apt to teach, the rest of them are more about their character? It's all about character. That's one of the most important things, because truly, if someone is wise, it will lead into a lifestyle that is considered good, that is considered beautiful. That would be a good, godly lifestyle. Let me take you to a passage in Colossians 1 that talks about this knowledge applied. Paul says, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, he's praying for the Colossians. He says, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you might be filled with knowledge of His will in spiritual wisdom and understanding. So Paul is praying for the Colossians that they would be filled with knowledge, biblical knowledge from the Bible. But it says, notice it says, knowledge of His will in what? Spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding. This wisdom has to be guided and aided by the Spirit of God and would give them true wisdom, true understanding of their knowledge. But look at verse 10, the purpose of that, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Wisdom and knowledge should lead you to have a godly, Christ-centered lifestyle. I mean, if our doctrine is really as good as we think it is, we should be as holy as our doctrine. I mean, we should be holy like our doctrine is holy. If your doctrine is holy, it should cause you to be holy. If we have a 5-point Calvinism, and we are the most God-centered, God-fearing, God-exalting people in all of Keller, then that should translate into a godly lifestyle, where we'd be the most God-centered, God-focused, God-conscious, God-exalting believers in all of Keller. If we're being consistent with our knowledge. If our knowledge is being lived out in a way that we could say, here's how wise we are, because we're showing you by our beautiful lifestyles, by our godly life. But let me go on what Paul says. Paul says that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. That's what this wisdom will help you do. That's what being filled with knowledge will help you to do. You will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Every situation in your life, you say, wait a second. I know what the Bible says about this. Wait a second. I know about my kid's soccer game, but I'm having an interaction with this person, but I know what I should do because I've read my Bible. And here's how I should act in this situation. That's knowledge applied. And you're going to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord in whatever situation you're in. And then he says, to please Him in all respects. You're filled with knowledge. You're filled with wisdom and spiritual understanding. You're going to walk worthy, in a manner worthy of the Lord. You're going to please God in all respects. And you're going to bear fruit. It says, bearing fruit in every good work. And increasing in the knowledge of God. That's what knowledge is going to help you do. That's rightly applied in wisdom. You're going to bear fruit. And you're going to increase in knowledge even more. And then it says, verse 11, you're going to be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience joyously. Joyously. Yeah, that's what it says. You're going to be able to go through trials joyfully. So I'm just trying to get across the point that this wisdom should translate into a godly lifestyle. So for all you want to be teachers, we would exhort you to show us, demonstrate your wisdom. Demonstrate if you have a lifestyle that's consistent with the gospel that you want to preach. Let's go on then in chapter 3, verse 13. He says, let him show by his good behavior his deeds, which are done in the gentleness of wisdom. So not only does he have this good behavior, but his deeds are done in the gentleness of wisdom. What does this tell us? This tells us that true godly wisdom is gentle. It's gentle. There's a gentleness of wisdom. Wisdom that is of God is meek. It's mild. It's not harsh. It's not abusive. Believers' works are to be done in the gentleness of wisdom. It's not abrasive wisdom. It's meek, gentle. I mean, gentleness was one of the primary characteristics of Christ, our Savior. Remember when Jesus says, come unto me, all who labor, heavy laden? He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. Christ was the most meek man, humble man. And you'll find rest for your souls, he says. So he was meek. He was gentle. Praise the Lord for that. We have a gentle Savior, a sympathetic high priest who knows how to pray for us, who knows what it's like to be tempted, because he was tempted at all points as we are, yet without sin. And he's gentle. He knows our frame, that we're but dust. He knows that we sin. And he prays for us. He's gentle, though. And we ought to be gentle as well. We can never claim that we have true godly wisdom if we're not gentle and we're not exercising it in a gentle manner. It's the meekness of wisdom, the gentleness of godly wisdom. It's also the characteristic of true believers, right? True believers should follow their Savior and should be a characteristic of believers. Matthew 5:5 says, blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Some translations say, blessed are the meek. Gentleness, meekness is a fruit of the Spirit. Interesting that James uses a fruit of wisdom almost. A lot of the characteristics of James's wisdom are also fruit of the Spirit in Paul. Probably because the Spirit gives this wisdom, and the Spirit also gives the fruit of the Spirit. And one of the fruits of the Spirit is gentleness or meekness. Now, this does not mean that we are never to stand up for truth. Doesn't mean that there's never a time where we rebuke, exhort, correct, and instruct in righteousness. We have to. We ought to. But we should always make sure that if we're doing this in truly godly wisdom, that it's done with gentleness. Never harshly. Galatians 6:1 says, brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, that means anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourselves, so that you too will not be tempted. Notice too that this is an exhortation to everyone. If a wife sees her husband caught in a trespass, She ought to, if she's spiritual, restore her husband in a spirit of meekness and gentleness, considering herself that she also must be tempted. That applies to all sorts of relationships in Christ, even a wife to her husband. Very important that we understand this, or we wouldn't be applying the Scriptures. But she is to do it in gentleness. Amen? So that's what wisdom does. Wisdom will flesh itself out with a beautiful, godly, Christ-honoring lifestyle that is characterized by gentleness. So if we ever do need to rebuke somebody or correct somebody, we should always do it in a spirit of gentleness. And that's how you ought to do it. That's the manner when you correct your kids, your wife, whoever, your fellow brother, your pastor. Do it in a spirit of gentleness. Please. No, just kidding. But let's go to the second command concerning wisdom. Second command, concerning wisdom is that Christians are to avoid worldly wisdom. Christians are to avoid worldly wisdom. Look at verses 14 to 16 with me. Let me just say this. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. So now James starts to describe the type of wisdom that Christians are to avoid. This would be what I characterized before as worldly wisdom. And the first thing, look with me in the text, he says to avoid is bitter jealousy. This word jealousy is this Greek word zelos. This word can be used in a good sense, like Paul used it in Romans 2, about his heart's prayer for Israel, that God would save them. He says, my heart's desire, my prayer to God for them is there for their salvation, for I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, they're jealous for God, but not according to knowledge. So they were jealous, but it wasn't according to a true knowledge. They thought they could be righteous by the works of the law, not by the hearing of faith. They had missed the mark. They stumbled at the stumbling stone. So that word can be used in a good manner, or it can also be used in a negative way, a pejorative way, which is how James is using it here. Paul used it in the same way. There was divisions in the church of Corinth, and Paul was rebuking them for it. Paul said, I want to give you strong meat, but I can't. You guys are still babes. You need the milk. And Paul says, for you are still fleshly, for since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? There's jealousy and strife. And I think that seems to be what was going on in the churches that James was pastoring. I mean, even in chapter 4, we can read about these quarrels and conflicts that these members were having. So there was much jealousy and strife. This kind of jealousy, the negative jealousy, seeks what is best for oneself rather than the good of another person. It always wishes for others to have less than oneself, whether it is in regard to possessions or opportunities. This jealousy was breeding bitterness and resentment. And it would seem that there was many in this church that maybe desired to become teachers. They were clamoring to become a teacher. And, you know, they were jealous of those maybe who already possessed the office. It was causing them great bitterness and resentment among the members. I think that this can happen in churches today. I think that people have a way over glorified view of the pastorate sometimes. They think the pastor just gets up there and waxes eloquent and on sermons, and then he just kind of plays golf the rest of the week. But it's a lot of hard work, and it's a lot of trying to deal with personalities and conflicts. But it's really bothersome sometimes in the church to see so much, I mean, jealousy, selfish ambition, quarreling in the church, entire power struggles, competition, competitive spirits. I mean, sometimes I'm like, what is this? I don't mean this church, but I mean, we really need to take note and like, look, if you really want to be a teacher and you think you're called to teach, There's a proper way and a proper decorum in doing that. First off, come and tell us. Right? Tell us. I think that God's given me the gift of teaching. And we'll say, really? Okay. That's good. You desire the office of an elder or a bishop? You desire a good thing. Maybe you don't desire the office. Maybe you just think you have a gift of teaching and you want to teach in our church. Well, that's okay. That's another matter too. So we'll talk about that. We'll probably ask you some questions. We'll quiz you on all your doctrine. But then I think that we'll give people opportunities to teach, to see if you really do have the gift of teaching. And if you do, and you're unified with our church, we want nothing more to have other teachers. That's probably the proper way to become a teacher. But it's not to clamor for it or to have these, you know, selfish ambitions and rivalries and factions and trying to, you know, step on people so you can get up on things like that. That's not how we should do it. That's not a proper way. And I think what was going on was a lot of that was going on in these churches. This word selfish ambition is the image, which is the next word in our text, gives the image of people in angry competition undermining one another. So there's sort of an angry competitive spirit now in the church for wanting to be a teacher. And they're sort of undermining one another's teaching and undermining things. And this is a far cry, remember, from the humility of wisdom. And also, you know, if you want to be a teacher in our church, that's not the way to do it. That's the wrong way to do it. We don't want people like that because that's demonic wisdom. That's earthly carnal wisdom. We want people to approach it in the right manner. So, let's keep going. Let's look at the end of this verse. There's bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in your heart. Remember, these are attitudes of the heart. He says, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. That these people were becoming arrogant and they were boasting probably in their supposed wisdom that they thought they had, but it was false wisdom. And they were actually lying against the truth. They claimed themselves to be wise, but they were acting in a manner that was totally contrary to the gospel and the grace of God. So they were lying against the truth. And they were falsely boasting in their wisdom, lying against the truth. And, you know, these are just things that we hate to see in the Christian life, hate the things that we see in my own heart, things that we need to really put to death. And it exists in all of our hearts. But it ought not to. You know, I always said the church is not a place for competition. If you like competition, go play some sports on Saturday. Don't play them on Sunday. I'm just kidding. Go play some sports on Saturday and get all your competitive juices flowing. We're very competitive. I like competition. But the church is no place for competition. The church is a place for edification. And we want people to use their gifts. So we don't need to compare people's giftings, so on and so forth. We want to use the gifts for the edification of the body, for the maturing of the body of Christ. We need other teachers. We need other pastors. So we just want to do it in the proper way. But let's look again now at verse 15. And James is going to go on to describe this worldly wisdom. He's going to describe it. He says, this wisdom is not that which comes down from above. He's saying this isn't the godly wisdom. Remember what James said in chapter 1, verse 17? Every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning, that God is the giver of gifts. God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. But in this case, this wisdom doesn't come from God. God is not the giver of this gift, because this is not godly wisdom. This is earthly wisdom, he says. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6 says, the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. But this wisdom, again, is not that which comes from God. But I just want to explain, look, my friends, we need light from God. Just because you think you're very intelligent doesn't mean you can necessarily understand this. The Bible says that a natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. My friends, if you want to have true knowledge, you need light from on high. You need illumination from the Holy Spirit of God to be illuminated to what this means. Very important. This is a spiritual book. It takes the mind of Christ, spiritually discerned. Man can receive nothing unless it's given to him from above. But this wisdom, Paul James is saying, doesn't come from above. But where does it come from? Well, he extrapolates, he explains. He says this wisdom is earthly, natural, and demonic. These three adjectives. So first of all, he says it's earthly. That's what he's saying is that this wisdom is earthbound. This wisdom is relegated to this earth. Not heavenly wisdom, it's earthly wisdom. Two diametrically opposing types of wisdom. It's earthly wisdom. It's wisdom that comes from this age. It's the wisdom that crucified Christ. The rulers of this age understood the wisdom of God. They wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. It's the wisdom of this earthly, carnal age that doesn't understand the things of God. It's earthly. Look, turn on your television sets, whatever, and you'll hear a lot of this wisdom. It's wisdom that's not Christ exalting. It's wisdom that's not God glorifying. It's wisdom that doesn't talk about man's sin. That doesn't talk about the remedy for sin, Christ crucified, and the way to receive it, repentance and faith. It's wisdom relegated to this earth, earthly wisdom, and man by his human fallen reason will never attain to know God. They won't understand the thoughts of God. God has to reveal himself to you. That's why I'm a Calvinist. But I'm still a Calvinist, even during sanctification, because I know that God has to continually reveal to me if I'm to know anything. So he says, this wisdom is earthly. Look at Philippians 3:19. Philippians 3:19 says, of these false teachers, their end is destruction, whose God is their bellies, whose glory is their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. And all their doctrine consists of earthly things, like food laws, dietary laws, feast days. That's why in Colossians, Paul would say, if you've been raised up with Christ, born again, regenerated, seek the things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Seek Christ. Seek the things in heaven. Seek all the things that have to do with Christ and the redemptive glories of Christ. That's what we ought to seek. Then he says, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. It's probably alluding to a lot of their Colossian heresy. Their carnal, their feasts, their dietary restrictions and food laws. No. You died. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Seek the things which are above. So this wisdom is based on the earth, and it's worldly. That's why we could call it worldly wisdom. Secondly, this wisdom is, if you look with me in the text, he says, this wisdom is natural. Look at that, natural. Some translators say sensual. Sensual isn't a very good translation because that implies sort of a lasciviousness. The natural is just this word, psuches. It just means natural, soulish, carnal. It's basically a contrast between what is natural and what is spiritual. Like this word is used in 1 Corinthians 2:14, saying the natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. There's a contrast between the natural man and the spiritual man. The spiritual man has the mind of Christ. He can understand spiritual things. Natural man cannot. And this wisdom is natural. It's not supernatural. It's just natural. It's carnal. The comparison is one who has the Spirit and one who does not. The NIV translates this word as unspiritual. That's a good rendering. So this wisdom is not given by the Spirit, just what man naturally possesses. But remember, man, in his mind, is depraved. Sin has affected our minds, so we're not thinking rightly about things. And thirdly, it says that this wisdom is also demonic. It's demonic. This means it's demonic in origin. Thus, this wisdom is not from above, but it's the product of demons. False wisdom, then, is of the world. It's earthly. It's of the flesh. It's natural. And it's of the devil. It's demonic. It's not the wisdom that comes from above. The wisdom that comes from above is heavenly in nature, spiritual in essence, and divine in origin. And let's just look quickly, then we'll end at verse 16, about the results of this wisdom, this fallen human wisdom. It says, where there's jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. So we talked about this jealousy, envy. We talked about this selfish ambition. And he says, where these things exist, what there will be is disorder. Chaos. Chaos. Just total, complete disorder. This word has already been used in chapter 1, verse 8, chapter 3, verse 8, about the double-minded man. He's disorderly. And also about the tongue full of restless evil. He's uncontrollable. The tongue is going to spew out evil. And it's also used in 1 Corinthians 14:33 about the use of unbridled spiritual gifts. And the text says God is not a God of disorder, but of order or of peace. So what will result from this earthly, natural, demonic wisdom is disorder. When there's selfish ambition and rivalry going on and sectarianism in the church, and when there's jealousy going on, what will result is disorder and confusion. Can you think of a really messy place? Maybe it's one of your children's rooms. They're just disorderly. There's things everywhere. It's just disorderly. It's chaotic. You walk through and it's in the middle of the night. You're tripping over things. It's disorderly. Well, this is what happens in churches in which there's jealousy and selfish ambition going on. Things are so confusing. There's people jockeying for a position, trying to do this and do that. And it just seems like there's all kinds of disorder. You can't even figure it all out anymore. You just want to throw up your hands and say, I don't even understand what's going on. Because it's just full of disorder and every evil matter. It leads into all kinds of other sins. Jealousy and selfish ambition can lead into all other forms of evil. Craig Blomberg says, when we fight for power in Christian circles, and he's commentating on this passage. When we fight for power in Christian circles, evil establishes a foothold. When we operate with worldly values, seeking our own honor and status, we even offer Satan an entrance into the house of God. Our actions no longer demonstrate our faith, but rather show our commitment to the world and its standards of behavior. So I think we need to be very careful about this demonic wisdom that operates with jealousy and selfish ambition. So we need to seek God's wisdom that comes from above, which demonstrates itself in a lifestyle of godliness, in the gentleness of wisdom. But we need to put off demonic wisdom that's characterized by selfish ambition, characterized by jealousy and envy and resentment and bitterness. And we need to put these things off, because those things are earthly, demonic, and natural. Put those things off. Well, next time we talk about the book of James, we'll look at the aspects of spiritual wisdom or God's wisdom. Those are seen in verses 17 and 18. Those things are a little more pleasant. Verse 17 and 18, we'll see characteristics of God's wisdom. So with that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you, God, for this time, Lord. We love you, God. Thank you for your word. Father, we just want to exalt you and praise you, God, for your good. Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would raise up other men, other men, women amongst us to teach, to exhort, to rebuke, to instruct. Lord, we need your heritage. We need the teachers that you've appointed. We don't want any teacher left behind. We want, Lord, your heritage. We want to take full advantage of your gifts to the body. Lord, help us to rightly discern these things, Lord. Pray, Lord, that a pastor would never get raised up whom you do not desire. I also pray, Lord, that we would never neglect anyone who has gifts. We love you, God. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.